chapter, and look with me at the 13th verse. If I could give this message a title, I would say, How to Kill Your Giant. How to Kill Your Giant. And then I want to encourage you that as we spend time in this message, that you would write down your giants on something as we travel through this time together, and David slaying the giant in his life as he gives us an example of slaying the giant in our own lives. And I want to, this study in the book of David has been in the book of David, and the life of David has really been good on my part. I mean, it's really preached to me. It's really met a lot of needs in my life. Wednesday night, we'll be having Bible study on being an intimate friend. Having and being an intimate friend. And that'll be at 7 o'clock. The one I'm meeting is at 6. And urge you to come to that. The other Bible study has concluded. And if there's not as many people in the one that I'm doing as there has been in that other, and I'm going to be madder than thunder. But I do urge you to come and be a part of that. And the youth are going to meet Wednesday night also, and they start at 7 o'clock or 6 o'clock. The youth
6 o'clock
at 6.
Yes, sir.
Are they meeting in here? Where are they meeting at? Upstairs?
We have to meet upstairs.
Okay, well, wherever you're going to meet, we're not going to meet under you. We'll meet in here unless...
Yeah, we won't be in here. We'll be upstairs, and once we do worship time, we'll head out. We won't play our game inside the room anymore.
Okay.
Outside of the
Okay, yeah. Okay, let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word, verse 13 of chapter 16. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him. Who? David. I guess I'm just expecting everyone to be at the same place I am, because I've read this over and over and listened to this story. But he comes to this place. Saul has been rejected, and now David is appointed king, but he's not king yet, and it's a long time before he becomes king. But he's anointed king, and he took the horn of oil, and he anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the spear of the Lord. Now, this is what I want us to notice. And I've read this over and over. I don't know that I caught this before. It's always been there. But I don't know that I caught hold of it as I had before. And he anointed him in the midst of his brother, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Fathers, we come before your throne. We pray that you'd open our hearts to the study of your word tonight, in a way that it might make a difference in our lives in this week to come. God, I pray for the giants that this congregation faces, the ones that I face in my own life and my own family faces. And Lord, I just pray that we might meet it head on the way that David met Goliath, and that we might put our total and absolute dependence on you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Marlene and I were talking about the giants in our lives on Wednesday night. I started this. Actually, it's going to be a review for Gwen and Marlene on part of it, on the first, at least part number one. But we talked about the giants in our life and how the giants change as the times in your lives change. The older you get, there's different kinds of giants that you face. Sometimes it's medical, sometimes it's a career, sometimes it's family, sometimes it's your children or your grandchildren. And you know, your children do not face their giants alone, do they? And your grandchildren do not face their giants. We face those giants with them if we know about them. We're facing them too. So we're praying about that. We're facing those giants for our children, our grandchildren. Sometimes it's aging parents. Sometimes it's severe sickness. Sometimes it's some things that we just can't wrap our minds around. But it's giants in our lives that, and we're going to look at David's giant. We're going to look at old Goliath. And I have entitled this just a run-of-the-mill giant. They're pretty much all the same. Now think about it. They're pretty much all the same. They want to intimidate with their size. They're bullies. They're bullies. Goliath didn't talk about how many folks he'd whooped. He just challenged anybody to fight him. Nobody would fight him because he was over 9 foot tall and all the armor that he had on. Now, you know who was qualified in human eyes? Who was qualified to fight Goliath? Who would be? Saul would be. I mean, he was a head and shoulders taller than anybody else. He was the tallest one in the ranks. Matter of fact, when you study the scripture, you discover, I'm way ahead of myself here, but when you study the scripture, you discover that he and his son was the only one with a sword. And he had armor. He's qualified. Chuck Swindoll said he's a coward. Big old sissy. Now he tried to kill David. And you know, when we first discover Saul, he's hiding because he don't want to be king, and we discover that that was probably false humility there because of the way he acted later on. But that's the way the giants go in our life. So we're going to look at how David faced that giant. First of all, first things first, the choosing of a king. Look at verse 7 in chapter 16. But the Lord said unto Saul, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature. I'm sure glad he said that. Because I have refused him. He's talking about Saul here. You know, don't think about how tall he is or anything. He's talking about his other brothers. For the Lord seeth not as men seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. The Lord looks on men's hearts. Now, in this verse that we just read, David is filled with the Spirit. You and I cannot face the giants in our life and not be filled with the Spirit of God. And sin and being filled with the Spirit don't go together. It doesn't. Having sin in your life and being filled with the Spirit does not go together. Now, I don't believe that it doesn't mean that you, if you have sin in your life, that you become lost. It is just that you cannot be filled with the Spirit and have sin in your life at the same time. That does not take place. I don't care what anyone says. It does not take place. You can't have sin in your life and be filled with the Spirit at the same time. Now, doesn't mean that the Spirit of God is not there. It doesn't mean that Jesus is not living in your heart. That's not what I'm saying. Is that you're not being led by the Spirit of God with sin in your life. It does not take place. In Acts 6, and I'm not going to read all these because I'm wanting to hurry. Acts 6 and verses 1 through 3. You remember what was taking place in the 6th chapter of Acts? The church just exploded. And in one service, thousands were saved. 3,000 people were saved. And the church just exploded. And some people were being neglected because of the size of the church. Some of the widows were being neglected because of the size of the church. And so there was probably some prejudice that went on. We read that and we figure, well, that some of them been taken care of and some of them weren't being taken care of. And so this is what the Lord told them to do. Pick out 7 men that have good personalities and a lot of charisma about them. What's the matter? Is that right, church? What was those 7 men? What was supposed to be the characteristic of those 7 men? What was the main thing? They were to be filled with the Spirit. Men that were filled with the Spirit. You don't have to study Scripture very much to realize that God uses men that are filled with the Spirit. God uses women that are filled with the Spirit. God uses young people that are filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians 5 and verse 18, the Bible gives us a command. It's not optional here. There's 2 commands in that verse. The first one is don't be drunk. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, who could do their job drunk? I mean, that would not work. But then the second command is to be filled with Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We are to be people who are filled with the Spirit. Number two, consider the circumstances. Look back at verse 13. Chapter 13, begin with verse 16. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, and the people that were present with them abode in Gibeah of Benjamin. But the Philistines encamped in Michmash. And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in 3 companies. One company turned unto the way that leadeth to Ophrah, and the other Shulah, and another company turned in the way of Beth Horam, and another company turned in the way of the border that looketh to the valley of Zeboim toward the wilderness. How far was I going to go with that? To 22. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. Now, I don't know what happened to their swords and spears, but they didn't have any. I think they had at one time. And I think that they were able to confiscate some when the Philistines fled after the death of Goliath, and many of them were killed. But at this time, they did not have. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his shear and his coulter and his axe and his mattocks. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and with Jonathan, his son, was there found a spear. And they had a sword, Jonathan and Saul did. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. When you get over in 17 and verse 4, here the Bible says, and there went out a champion out of the company of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now we don't measure with cubits and a span. Now, every man's hand's different width, but my Bible interprets that about 9'9". That's a pretty good size guy. He's 9'9" tall. And he has a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, 125 pounds. That's a pretty heavy coat. And he had graves of brass upon his legs and targets of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. That the spear's head weighed about 15 pounds. So he is, they set the battle in array. And he stood and he cried unto the armies of Israel, and he said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. Let's do battle. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then will we be your servants? But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us. You notice later they didn't go by that. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, I'll just kind of fill in here and bring you up to speed. David's father has sent some provisions with him to his other sons and to the army. And he's gone down. He's left his sheep and he's gone down. And when he comes up on the battle, this is taking place, and Goliath is making his speech. Now, did you notice how many times Goliath did that? Did he just go out and did he just come out one time and make that threat and say, send somebody to fight me, and then go back? He did it twice a day, in the morning and in the evening, and he did it for 40 days. Now, is that not like the giants in our life? I mean, the giant in your life, does it just come and then go and then you don't think about it anymore? No, most of the time, the giants in our lives, we face not just morning and evening, but we face it during the night when we're trying to sleep. If we wake up at night, that giant is in with us. We think about it. He's always there to intimidate. He's always there to come against us. And we're thinking, if it just were not for this giant, how much better life would be. If it just were not for this giant in my life, I mean, I could be happy again. I could get my life back on track if it were not for this giant in my life. Now, two things that I want us to notice about how David faced the giant. First of all, he refused to be intimidated. Whose child are you anyway? I mean, really? Who do you belong to? Do we really believe that God created the universe and that he is in charge of all things? Do we really believe that God has all power? Do we really believe that the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord and he moves it about the way that he would have it to go? Or that if we could just worry the thing out some way, we could change its direction? He refused to be intimidated. Number one, he refused to be intimidated by a 9'9" giant. Secondly, he refused to be intimidated by his own family. You know, some of the people that ought to be supporting us with these giants can be some that want to belittle us. His brother wasn't willing to go fight the giant, but he didn't want David saying anything about his cowardness. He wasn't willing to do what was right, but he didn't want his brother to do what was right either. And so David refuses to be intimidated. God's cause becomes David's cause. When this conversation is taking place and his brother's belittling him, David says this. What did that guy just say? He just defied the armies of the living God. He wasn't talking about my mother. He was talking about my God. He is defying the living God of Israel. Yeah, I'm going to fight him. Of course I'm going to fight him. There's a cause here. And so the cause of God becomes David's cause. Now I want to tell you something, folks. In the battles that you and I face, in the giants that we face in our life, God's cause needs to become our cause. God's cause needs to become our cause. Now I want to tell you, if you're trying to make it all about you, then you're all mixed up on the situation. But when it becomes God's cause, that's a whole different deal. God's cause becomes your cause. And so David says, is there not a cause? And God's cause becomes David's cause in 1 Samuel 17, verse 29. Goliath was a run-of-the-mill giant. He flaunts his size and ability morning and night for 40 days. And that's what giants do. They don't just challenge us and leave. They flaunt their size.